After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began.
Well, the famous outspoken atheist Richard Dawkins once said this. He said, I don't see that Jesus coming down and dying on the cross as worthy of grandeur. If there's a God, it's got to be a whole lot bigger and a whole lot more incomprehensible, he said. In other words, he's saying, how on earth could Jesus, could God make himself known through something like the death of Jesus on the cross? How could that possibly be grand enough? How could that possibly be glorious? And in Jesus' day, people would have said the same thing. To die on a cross would have been the worst possible way to die, the most humiliating, the most shameful way to die. Glory? Surely that's as far away from glory as we could imagine. And yet it's glory that Jesus prays for here, isn't it? As he goes as he gets ready to go to the cross. Jesus has referred to his hour a number of times already, hasn't he, in John's gospel? And we know through those that what he means by my hour is the cross. What the coming hours will mean for him, that he'll be arrested and beaten and taunted, sentenced to death on false charges, nailed to a cross and hung up and left to die. And Jesus is praying that this hour, this cruel death, is how he will be glorified and how he will bring God glory. How is this worthy of grandeur, as Dawkins would put it? How is it worthy of glory? Well, Jesus has this intimate relationship with his Father, God the Father, doesn't he? And so he knows the answer to his prayer. He knows that the hour has come. He knows exactly what's going to happen over the coming hours. And he knows, verse 4, that he has brought God glory. And so there's a sense, not that he needs to know, but that he knows and wants his disciples to be listening in, that he's praying for their sake as they listen in to this conversation with his Father. And as John records it for us in his gospel, so we have the awesome privilege of listening in to God the Son, praying to God the Father in the hours before he finishes the work that he came to this earth to do. And as we listen in, it's clear, Jesus makes it clear that the cross is where we see God's glory. That's our first point. We've got 3 points, the first two shorter, and then the third one, the central point, a bit longer. Our first point, Jesus is clear. The cross is where we see God's glory. It is glory that's the repeated word, isn't it, in these verses. It frames this part of Jesus' prayer. Verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And then the verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth. And verse 5, now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began. Just as we've seen all through John's gospel, right from the very beginning of chapter 1, God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, they're inextricably linked, aren't they? And it's the same when it comes to their glory. As Jesus prays to be glorified, as he is, he will bring glory to the Father. Well, what do we know about God's glory? Well, if we were to flick back in our Bibles all the way back to the second book in the Bible, to Exodus, and to Exodus 24, we'd read that Moses went up to the top of Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from God. And we read that the glory of the Lord settled on the mountain. And to the Israelites below, looking up, it looked like an all-consuming fire, we read in Exodus 24. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses asks God if he could see God's glory. God tells him that his glory will pass by Moses, but that he would cover Moses so that he would cover Moses up from seeing his face, because he says, no one may see my face and live. Such is his glory. God's glory is an awesome thing. It's something that's difficult to describe. What words might we use to describe God's glory? Well, we might use words like majesty. It's his majesty. It's his beauty. It's his awesomeness, his power, his might, his brilliance, his perfection, his holiness, his greatness. God's glory. And Jesus is praying here in John 17 and showing us here in John 17 that glory is displayed at the cross, is seen now at this hour, that Jesus is both bringing God glory and will be glorified himself, and is in fact, verse 5, being something going on of him being restored to his pre-incarnate glory. The glory he shared in perfect unity with God the Father from before the world began for all eternity. God the Father and God the Son will be glorified as Jesus comes to this hour, as Jesus goes to the cross. It is a staggering thing. And verses 2 and 3 show us how he will be glorified, how he comes to that glory. Verse two is our second point. The cross is where we see God's glory, our first point. Our second point, because it's where eternal life is granted. Because it's where eternal life is granted. Verse 2, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. I wonder what you or I would do if we were given authority over all people. Would you be tempted to lord it over people, to make demands of people, to have your every whim met? Well, Jesus is granted authority over all people, not to take and not to demand, but we read here, verse 2, to give. To give eternal life. The eternal, this verse, this short verse tells us, shows us that the eternal destiny of every person who has ever lived and is living and will ever live is in Jesus' hands. We hear all sorts of well-meaning sentimentality, don't we, when it comes to words about eternal life. But Jesus shows us here that it is found in only one place. It is found in him. It is his and his alone to give to all those who are given to him by God the Father. That is, all those who have and will put their trust in Jesus, who believe in him, who recognize him as Lord, whose eyes are opened to see who Jesus is, who put their trust in him. And it's the cross that is the means by which Jesus is able to grant eternal life. He uses his authority. Jesus uses his authority to go to his death, to die, to give us eternal life. Eternal life isn't granted by our best efforts or what we've done or haven't done, but by what Jesus does as he comes to his hour, when he who was without sin became sin for us. Although Jesus just hours away from going to the cross, as he goes and hangs on that cross, he bears the full weight of our sin, destroys its hold on us, frees us from its grip, so that simply by trusting in him, by faith in him, and in his finished work, we are saved from it, saved from God's judgment, from the power of death, from eternal death, from hell. And as he dies, and then on the third day rises again, so all who are trusting in him are granted eternal life. That is where we see God's glory, in the work of his Son to bring sinners eternal life. And as we think about that, as we think about those words there in verse 2, there is a sense there, I think, that all those who have been granted eternal life, that includes you and me, if we're trusting in Jesus, if we're his, that we're somehow part of that glory. We're his crown of glory. Isn't that just a staggering thought? We'll think about that a bit more next week. We won't dwell on that now. We'll come to that next Sunday. It's as we get to verse 3, our next verse, that we get to the central part of this part of God's prayer and the very heart of it, which is our third point. Our first point, the cross, is where we see God's glory. Our second point, because it's where eternal life is granted. Our third point, which is to know God. Verse 3. I wonder what it is that you think of when you think of eternal life. Maybe you picture one long endless church service. Maybe that's not very appealing at all. Or maybe it's a maybe you picture endless golf courses or endless beaches or freedom from work or college. What does Jesus tell us about eternal life here? Verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life, says Jesus, is about knowing God. One of the hardest things about this last year of COVID has been the impact on relationships, hasn't it? Not being able to see one another and be with one another freely as we want to, as we feel we need to. It's been tough. It's reminded us of the importance of relationships. We're made, we're created by God in his image for relationships. And the Bible tells us we're made for one relationship in particular. We're made for a relationship with God, for a relationship with our Creator. The great 4th century theologian Augustus wrote these words. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." In other words, all of our deepest longings for relationship, they're met not in the perfect friendship, not in the perfect parent-child relationship, not even in the perfect spouse. All of those are good things, gifts from God. But our deepest longings for relationship are only found in a relationship with God, in knowing God. Now, Jesus isn't saying here that eternal life isn't eternal. He's not saying that it isn't forever, that it isn't heaven. It is those things. Death is defeated at the cross, but it's the relationship that we're brought into through Jesus, through his work at the cross. That's what it's all about, that's at the very heart of it. And notice that it's a present promise, that they know you. Not that they will know you in the future, but that they know you. And Jesus has already shown us that in John's Gospel. In John 3:36, we read this: "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." He says the same thing in chapter 5 and in chapter 6. We enter into eternal life. We have entered into eternal life the moment we put our trust in Jesus. We enter into that relationship with God the moment we put our trust in Jesus because of what Jesus does at the cross. In our sinfulness, we can't come close to God. We can't know God. Our sin is a great big barrier between us. But just as the curtain in the temple was ripped in two as Jesus breathed his last on the cross, so we now have access through the curtain to God the Father through faith in Jesus, because our sin is placed on him and his righteousness is placed on us. And so it is through the cross that we can know God. Listen to these words from Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 31. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. If this is what we're created for, if this is what Jesus died for, how then do we know God? What does it mean to know God? Well, we've already read in John's Gospel in John 14, Jesus saying, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And so we can know God through knowing Jesus. And in John's Gospel, we've seen in Jesus, what have we seen? We've seen God's love for us, his compassion and care for us. We see that he is a good shepherd who came to lay down his life for us. We see him promising to prepare a place for his followers, promising to be with them. We see him promising joy and peace and answers to prayers. And as we look to the cross, we see all of these things fully realized and secured for us in Jesus' death and resurrection. But eternal life, knowing God, is more, isn't it? It has to be more than simply knowing things about God. The Queen of England entered into her the 70th year of her reign as our Queen yesterday. And it's possible she's reigned for 70 years. It's possible, isn't it, for us to know a lot about the Queen. We can read a book about her. We can read journalistic articles, accounts of those who have worked for her over the years. We can watch videos and films and TV shows about her. We could read up on the Queen. She could be our specialist subject on Mastermind. We could know all about the Queen. But we still wouldn't know her, would we? Not really. To know the Queen, she'd have to grant us access to her, into her presence, to allow us to spend time with her. She'd have to speak to us. And we'd have to listen. Well, that's what Jesus gives us at the cross, not access to the Queen, but access to the King of the universe, access to God, access to the one true God, into his presence, that we might know him, the Lord Almighty in all his glory. That's eternal life, that Christ died that we might have it and know God. Have a relationship with the one true God, with the living God. And so surely the one question we should be asking ourselves this morning is, are we living in light of that? Are we making the most of that? If you're a Christian, here this morning, are you investing time in the relationship that you were designed for and that Christ died for? Are you praying and asking God to speak to you by his word and through the work of the Spirit in your life? Surely nothing could be more precious. Surely nothing could bring more joy than an intimate relationship with the living God. Don't let Jesus, don't let God be your specialist subject, but not your specialist relationship, not your special relationship. If you're not a Christian, I wonder if you can see that this is the relationship that you were made for, that all of your longings are completed in. And Jesus holds it out as a gift through his work on the cross to give us eternal life. All we need to do is accept it, to accept him. Richard Dawkins said that Jesus dying on the cross is not worthy of grandeur, not worthy of glory, but surely he's completely missing the point. It is through Jesus' death on the cross that God makes himself known and that God can be known. As Jesus finishes the work he came into the world to do, that is his glory, the glory of God the Father, the glory of God the Son, brought into sharp focus, all of his majesty and power and beauty and awesomeness and brilliance and greatness. Those words that we had at the beginning are all brought into sharp focus in Jesus at the cross as he completes the work that grants us the relationship with him. J.I. Packer, who wrote the book Knowing God, says this: what higher, more exalted, more compelling goal can there be in life than to know God? What higher, more exalted, more compelling goal can there be in life than to know God? Let's pray that we would truly grasp that and know that and lay claim to that for which the Lord Jesus was glorified for our behalf. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you and wonder afresh at the God who would come in the form of a man, who would humble himself to human likeness and even death on a cross, that we might come to know you, that we might come to eternal life and eternal relationship with the living God. Oh, what a glorious, glorious thing that is. It is incomprehensible. It is glorious that you would do that for us, that Jesus would come and do that whilst we are still in our sinfulness, whilst we have rejected you. Oh, Father, help us to take it in. Help us to grasp hold of that which he came to do, which he achieved, which he secured and completed when he finished his work at the cross and was glorified and raised to the highest place and is seated now at your right hand, ruling and reigning over all and for all eternity. Father, help us to know you more as we come to know your Son more. Jesus, the Son, glorified as he came to his hour, as he came to the cross for us. Lord, help us to do that, for we pray in his name and for your glory. Amen.